feel like I'm back at Bible camp or something. That's a good thing, though. Yeah, right? Right? Vacation Bible school, here we come. All right. Well, love, faith, hope, good things. This morning, we are going to do what we always do. We're going to turn to the Word of God, because my opinion don't matter, and sorry, neither does yours. God's does. And so we're going to trust the Word of God, and we're going to go to the Word of God for all of our needs. And I'm going to preface this morning by saying this is not a political thing. This is a human thing. This is a scriptural thing that we're going to be talking about. We've talked about this a couple of times in the past 3 years that I've been here, but it's been on Wednesday night and Sunday night. And many of you know, many of you aren't here on Wednesday night and Sunday night. So I just believe the Lord was leading me, and current events certainly push in that direction to cover this morning. And so again, we're going to look at what God's Word says concerning abortion. Now, I know you might be sick of hearing it at this point. I know I am. All the craziness going on in our world today, I know I'd much rather preach about how amazing God is and how great salvation is, and all those wonderful things we normally would hear about on a Sunday morning. But I think it's prudent that we don't just revel in how amazing God is to us every day of the week. That's a wonderful thing to do. But God wants us to grow in our faith and grow in our knowledge. And God wants us to be witnesses to others. And in order to do those things, we have to learn what does the Bible say about what other people are facing in their lives. And so this is something that if you have not given current situation in our nation, if you have not studied up the Word of God about what does God believe about this, then you are falling behind. As a Christian, we are to make sure that we know God's opinion on things, God's truth about things. And so today we're gonna look at that according to the Scriptures this morning with the time that we have. And so to adequately study the topic, we've got to define what it is. I'll give you some definitions concerning what abortion is, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive into our Bibles, all right? We're all going to be good with this today? All right, good. If you get angry and leave, we'll just assume that we'll make our assumptions. All right. The definition of abortion is the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy. The definition of pregnant is having a child developing in the uterus. So abortion is the termination of a pregnancy, or in other words, making a woman no longer pregnant, which can only be done through the destruction of the child developing in the uterus. So at its simple definition, abortion is the act of destroying a child developing in the uterus. So as we look at this morning, we're going to consider three things. Where did it come from? When does life begin according to God? And what does God say about destroying the life of a child or of others? And then I'll make some notes at the end that'll be practical probably for you to hear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and all we can learn from it, Lord. As we look at things like this today, Lord, it's no longer popular to believe like the Bible teaches, Lord, but we know that you are right and you are holy and righteous and good and you will never steer us wrong. And so we pray you please help us to have the grace to understand and believe what your word teaches us this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 18 and Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to go right back to the beginning of where do we first find children's lives being destroyed? Because that, of course, is the definition of the abortion, is destroying the pregnancy. Leviticus 18, Deuteronomy 18. We'll have some New Testament in there for you as well, but we're going to start with some foundational things here. The first instance of children's lives being destroyed in God's Word is alluded to in Leviticus 18 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Now this is just a part of the law. The Lord is going one thing after another, just firing off each verse. In some cases, each verse is a different law. And one of these laws is, don't make your children pass through the fire like they do for Molech. Now, Molech is a false god. I believe the Ammonites is the people who would sacrifice. They would sacrifice their children to him. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 10, the Bible says here, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch." So those who would kill their children to appease the god Molech are put in the same category as witches, enchanters, deceivers, or observer of times. And again, it's labeled as wrong. Now, Molech is the god that was be worshipped by the Ammonites. If you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter number 16, we'll see a sad day in Israel's history. 2 Kings chapter number 16. Israel would have some good kings and they would have some bad kings. But the idea behind this child sacrifice, at least in pagan days, was that a child would be required to be a sacrifice for people because, well, a child is pure. Even today, we read about, you know, people offering virgins as sacrifices in the days of Rome and Greece to appease their gods. And child sacrifice is just a step beyond that. How much more pure can you get than a child, a newborn child? That is as pure as you can be. Now, 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel." So now we have a king Ahaz, the king of Israel himself, the king of God's chosen people, is killing his child, making his child pass through the fire, which God has expressly forbidden. If you turn over to 2 Kings 17 and verse 17, you find the people soon after follow suit. The Bible says, "And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only." So the destruction of a child, the earliest reference we have to it, is a sacrificial thing to appease a false god. That is where we find it originally in history, in the Word of God. And now I will go ahead and say what most people won't say, and I'll say that it is still that way today. It's just that the false god you're appeasing is not Molech, it's the god of self. It's the god of self. I don't want my life to change. I don't want my life to be harder. I don't want my finances stretched thin. I don't want to have stretch marks. I don't want to have a kid. Whatever it may be, fathers and mothers both today choose self over the life of that child. It used to be that they could claim, well, it's just not even a child. But nowadays, we have the science has told us that it is. And we see the MRIs. We see the things. There's no denying it now. So it's a clear choice. Myself and my lifestyle is more important to me than that life. And so we see some stats. These are statistics given. And if you're here on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you know this, you've heard this. Bear with me. This is from the Planned Parenthood website. This is not some far right thing or from some conservative thing or some religious thing. Planned Parenthood's website is where I got these statistics. 90% of women give multiple reasons for why they are seeking abortion. The following are the most popular reasons women give, according to the Guttmacher Institute, the research arm of Planned Parenthood, largest abortion provider in the country. 74% of women say a child would dramatically change their life in one of the following ways. 38% say a child would interfere with their education. 38% say a child would interfere with their job. 32% say they have other dependents. Now, child interfering. I was looking at Ellie while we were singing. She was sitting on Lydia's lap, and she was smiling. And we were singing, "He is so precious to me." And the word precious, I looked up and I saw my daughter, and I was like, wow, she's precious. And Lydia, I'm sure you are too, but mine, it's different. It's different when it's my child. And so I think about people saying the child would interfere with this or interfere with that. My children interfere with my day all the time. And if you have kids, you know that's the truth. I'm trying to get something done, or Michelle's trying to get a minute of sleep, and they interfere. But it's good. It's a good thing. It's not a reason to kill them. Though some of us have probably had that thought at some point in our lives, or your parents did. Like, you keep interfering and see what happens. 73% of women say they can't afford a baby right now. Nobody can afford a baby, especially right now. 48% of women who say they don't want to be a single mom or having relationship problems. Now, there's a lot of cruddy dads out there. That give them that. 38% of women say they have decided they've completed their childbearing years. Apparently, God didn't know that because he gave you another one. It's inside you right now. 32% say they're not ready for another child. We experienced the surprise one time of oh, there's another child coming. And you all know the age difference of our kids. You can guess which one that was, but she's precious. And we're thankful that she's here. 25% say they do not want people to know they did what was necessary to get pregnant. 14% the husband wanted her to have an abortion. Think about 14% the husband wanted it. 6% say parents wanted them to. 6%. Because how many grandparents, how many people have you met say, I don't want to be a grandparent? If you've met one, you've met the scroogiest person on the earth probably. So it's like the goal. Once your kids are out of your house, it's like, when are you going to have babies? It's just, that's... 12% say it's possible problems with their health. 1% say they were aborting because they were raped. Do not let people make the marginal case the main issue. That's what they always do. What about this? What about this? Less than 1% rape and incest. Less than 1%. Almost that entire list is summed up of, I don't want my lifestyle to change. In all reality, that's what it is. You boil it down, the motivation is, I don't want my life to change. I don't want it to change in that way. Now, I understand, we're not supposed to blame the mom. We're not supposed to put any kind of negativity on the mom. I get that. I'm not trying to say there's some evil, terrible person. I'm just saying it boils down to, the life that is within me is not as important as my life. And so I'm going to end the life that is within me so that my life isn't affected. That is what it boils down to. It's still sacrifice to a God. It's just the God is self. Now, you may notice that all the verses we looked at so far contain children already born. So for the skeptic, they say, or the critic, they'd say, well, you didn't, that's not abortion, that's child sacrifice. Okay, before we establish where life begins based on the Bible, let's look at Exodus chapter number 21, which deals exactly with killing a child in the womb. The Bible has the answer for everything. There's nothing the Bible does not have an answer for, and when it comes to a child in the womb being killed, there is a specific verse, there's a specific law that tells you what to do in that instance. Exodus 21 and verse number 22. Bible says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Bible says if two men are fighting, which nowadays two women are fighting, whatever, it's crazy. If two people are fighting and a woman who's pregnant gets hurt and that child dies, there is a punishment, and the punishment is determined by the child's father. Boy, wouldn't us dads love that as the law of the land? And then the judge determines an amount to be paid as well. So there's a punishment for killing that thing that is in the womb, which is a child. And so God clearly says it's wrong, or else he wouldn't punish it. Now, when does life begin according to God? In addition to Exodus 21, we can look at a couple places. Turn with me to Psalm 139 and Jeremiah 1. We were in Jeremiah 1 recently for a different reason, but Jeremiah 1 is one of the most popular places you can go for proving where life begins and all that. And so I hope that you know that. I hope you understand that. You can look several places in the Bible, but Jeremiah 1 is one of the most popular ones. And then Psalm 139, I'd say, is another one. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. The Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, this is God talking to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God already has a relationship with Jeremiah. He already has plans for Jeremiah. He's already sanctified Jeremiah before he ever is born, before he ever comes out of the womb. Now, Psalm 139 and verse number, we'll start in verse number, let me get there myself. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in the book of all my in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So what he's saying is, everything about me, every arm I have, every leg I have, my hair color, everything about me was already written in your book before I was born. I'd say that's a pretty good argument that God values the life inside the womb. Now, I was reminded this morning by somebody that there are even preachers out there. There's a preacher out there for every sin you want to commit. If you want to be an adulterer, there's a preacher out there that'll tell you it's fine. If you want to be what the Bible calls a perverted person, a homosexual or something like that, there's a preacher out there that'll say it's fine, even though the Bible says it's not. If you want to be greedy, there's a preacher out there that's just as greedy or more than you. And there's all kinds of bad preachers out there. There's even preachers out there that'll tell you, go ahead and kill your baby. God doesn't see a problem with it. They're not preaching God's word. They're preaching their own agenda. And we're showing you that by showing you what God's word says this morning. Turn with me another place, Luke chapter number 1. We want to make this very clear. Who would have thought? I was a ignorant little kid growing up. I didn't know what was important in the day. I didn't know, you know, I wasn't into politics or anything. I was a little kid. I didn't care. When I was old enough to be into that stuff, I was into my wife. So I didn't care about anything else. I met her at 15 and nothing else mattered. And so Michelle and football and youth group, that was it. And so then I didn't know about, you know, Roe v. Wade and all these different things. I didn't know about abortion. I didn't care anything about all that because I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a church and it wasn't presented to me except for in my public high school. I would hear about girls having abortions and I would hear about, there was one girl in particular who bragged about how many abortions she had had, and she was a junior in high school, and there's just all these things, and I never really thought about what that is or how bad that is, and then I became a father, and boy, did that change some things, and change some way I looked at some things. Now, God creates that life in the womb, and once that life is created, he demands that there be punishment if that life is ended, and Luke chapter 1, verse number 35, I think is where we'll start. Bible says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me as according to thy word. And the angel parted from her, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, we see John the Baptist leaping in the womb when Jesus Christ in the womb comes into the house. Today, back in the day, we didn't know much. Science is always catching up to the Bible. But today we know that children in the womb can have been proven to be able to express emotion, including crying, sadness, smiling. It's one of those things where it's undeniable fact now, what wasn't known 20 years ago. Now it's proven, it's undeniable. I would not recommend it, but you can see videos of babies being aborted, trying to avoid the abortion and trying to get away. Where can they go? And so we know these things to be true now. We know the idea. We know what is happening. And people make the claim still that life does not begin at conception. You ask somebody at a rally or something, you ask somebody who's pro-abortion, you say, okay, when does that become a baby? When does that become a life? And some people will say when it's born, okay, because passing through that couple of, you know, not feet, but, you know, that little space magically makes you a human. Some people say first breath. Okay, well then no life until first breath. Some people say heartbeat. There's a lot of different places that people set, but all of those things are different depending on your child. I had a child born 6 weeks early. I had a child born, what, 3.5 weeks early or something like that. We had a couple of, I don't think we ever had one go late, but people have children born at different stages. I believe it's 28 and a half or 29 weeks now is the earliest born baby that has survived. And so you think about that. And if you're going to say, what did you say? 23. Wow. You think about that. If you're going to say, okay, once the baby is viable, well, where's viability? And then if you're going to say, okay, when it's a life, because what's the common slogan? My body, my choice. All right. But you are a woman and your child is a son and that doesn't match. Your body doesn't have those parts. Your body doesn't have 20 fingers and toes. Your body doesn't have two noses. It's not your body. See, the only place life can begin is at conception. And now scientifically, we know this to be true, even though God already told it was true, because it's scientifically proven now that when you take the father and the mother and make that new conception of that new thing, now there is a totally new DNA sequence that is neither father nor mother. Everything from whether that kid's going to be balding or blue eyes or brown eyes or even personality traits, all of that is already there when that DNA is formed. And that is at conception. That child is already a child. And as we read in Psalms, the Lord already has in his book exactly what that child's hair is going to be, that child's personality is going to be, everything about that kid. And so that scientifically and scripturally, with the technology we have today, you can only say that life begins at conception, if you're being honest. Now, God's view on destroying life, whether it's to be of a child or not, is pretty clear. We could think about even the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, right? We don't want to kill people. Whether you could turn to Psalm 94, Exodus 20, Exodus 23, lots of places, but we won't take our time to this morning to turn to there, because I hope you all understand killing people is bad. Even if you don't agree with them, even if you don't like them, even if they bother you, even if they affect your life in a way you don't like, you're not allowed to just kill them. You think about the reasons people give for abortions. If that wasn't limited to the womb, can you imagine? I don't want to make light of it, but okay, it's going to affect how much money I can make. Well, a lot of people would be getting killed if that wasn't limited to children in the womb. If I could just kill anybody that affects how much money I make, we'd be in trouble. If I could just kill anybody that's going to affect my lifestyle, we'd be in trouble. People be killing each other all the time. But it's just babies in the womb that we can use those excuses for, those reasons for, because they were seen as not human yet, though now we know that is not the case. Now, most abortionists, instead of defending their positions with facts, because they can't, because they are killing a child in the womb, they will instead attack and say something effective, well, God killed babies in the Bible. And I've had this happen to me. I've talked trying to have a cordial, nice, polite conversation with somebody, explain to them what the Bible says, show them why it's wrong, offer them alternatives, and they'll say, well, God killed babies in the Bible. I'll say, you're absolutely right. And if I'm in a bad mood, I'll probably say, and they deserved it. Just to throw them off their game. So if you look at what they're referring to, you've got Noah and the flood. There's probably some babies on the earth when that happened. God wiped out everybody on the earth because of the wickedness of the earth, except for the one family. So yeah, God killed some babies there. And he did so for a reason. He did so because mankind had earned the wrath of God, and he was starting fresh. There are different nations, like the Amalekites, that God ordered their destruction of everybody from the man, woman, child, beast, cattle, everything, because he knew, and it was proven when they didn't obey, that if that nation and that culture were allowed to survive, it would negatively affect his people, Israel, in the future. That's why when they went into the promised land, they were supposed to wipe out everybody so that there would be nothing left of that false culture, nothing left of things like Molech and passing their kids through the fire. But they didn't do that, and they left some people alive, and they didn't kill them and wipe them all out. And so that culture negatively affected Israel. So you can see God had a reason and a purpose for every life that he took in the Old Testament. And yes, you can say, oh, that was bad, that was mean. Understand that we are not God, and God is the giver of life, and so he is the only one that can determine when life is allowed to be taken. To you, it may seem cruel. To me, it may seem unjust, but to God, who is just and is righteous and is holy, how can we look at him and say, you chose wrong? While trying to justify making the choice free to anybody to just say, I can get rid of this kid for no reason, because God, for a reason, got rid of kids in the past. That's not a good argument. So, but that's the thing. You know, sometimes nowadays you try to talk to people, you try to reason to them with the scripture, and they just get mad and they just start yelling at you. And it's rough. Now, God is the righteous judge. 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us that. He is the only one with the right to destroy life, because he's the only one that created life. Christ has come, he desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, all men to be saved. That's what the Bible says. That's the desire of God. He's not wiping anybody out anymore. He desires all men to be saved. We have a warning in the Word of God, Matthew 18:6, about against offending children. There are some things that God did in the past, like wiping out the Amalekites and the Amorites, to preserve life, destroying the wicked of the pre-flood world, all those things we just talked about. But the entire abortion debate, though, as we said earlier, boils down to who has the value Are we going to put value on the child, or are we going to put value on the lives the child will affect? And which decision are we going to allow that to make? Now, you cannot look at the Bible and come up with anything other than the fact that abortion is killing a child. And that killing a child, according to God, is wrong. People say, well, make exceptions for this, make exceptions for that. None of the exceptions, none of any of the instances are things that God would say, oh, well, because of that, it's okay. People love the idea of situational ethics, the idea of, well, murder is okay in the right situation, and this is okay in the right situation. And if God opens a door in Scripture for that, then okay. But most places, most things, there's no door open. There's no honor thy father and thy mother unless you don't like them. There's no, you know, stay true to your spouse unless they're mean to you. There's none of that. We throw that in there. And so the abortion debate, I think from a Christian standpoint, you have to believe that God created that life, God has a purpose for that life, and if you end that life, you are disobeying God. You are going against God. Now, beyond that, we have a few minutes left. I want to give you some notes. I want to give you some different things to think about beyond just what we've covered a couple of times here. There's 100 other verses we could go to, but I hope that's been a little bit of enough to show abortion. It was something to appease false gods. It was something that's always been spoken against. There's always a punishment for taking a life inside the womb. There's clear verses showing that we are people before we're born. Well, I hope you see all that. But now moving on, we'll talk a little bit about specific things to our nation's situation, and then just some notes that I have for you on the topic. Now, the founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, most of you probably know, if you've done any digging, not the greatest person, not the best person to have as your role model, not somebody whose quotes you want put on your wall, because she was a eugenicist. And if you know what eugenics is, it's what Hitler used to justify destroying the Jews and the blacks and whoever else he thought was unfit to live, because it's the practice of promoting good breeding and preventing poor breeding. The idea was the human race could be bettered through encouraging people with traits like intelligence, hard work, and cleanliness, which was thought to be genetic, to reproduce. And it was taken to its horrifying extreme during the Holocaust through forced sterilizations and breeding experiments. Now, in the United States, it intersected with the birth control movement in the 1920s. And Sanger reportedly spoke at many eugenics conferences. Talked about birth control being used to facilitate the process of weeding out the unfit and of preventing the birth of defectives. Now, in reading her papers, these are things written by Margaret Sanger, it's clear that she had brought that into the movement. She wrote in Woman in the New Race, Chapter 5, in 1920, "The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." That's wonderful woman there. In a letter to Dr. Clarence J. Gamble in 1939, she wrote, "We don't want the world to go out, or we don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population." That's not a letter you want leaked to the press. In her autobiography, she wrote about, "I accept an invitation to talk to the women's branch of the Ku Klux Klan. I was escorted to the platform, was introduced, began to speak. In the end, through simple illustrations, I believe I had accomplished my purpose. A dozen invitations to speak to similar groups was proffered. The most serious evil of our times is that encouraging the bringing into the world of large families. The most immoral practice of the day is breeding too many children. No woman shall have the legal right to bear a child, and no man shall have the right to become a father without a permit for parenthood." Now, that sounds terrible, but there's some days where I look at parents and kids, I'm like, wow, yeah, they shouldn't be parents. But that's not good. I'm not going to waste time on more of these, but she writes a lot about, you know, kill your kids if you have too many kids, don't have too many kids, that's the greatest evil of our day. I want to show you a couple of verses in the Bible. Proverbs 127, and then Proverbs 6. Psalm 127. There is no Proverbs 127. I don't know what Bible version I'm using. Apparently the expanded version. All right. Psalm Psalm 127, verse number 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, I understand not everybody can have kids. I understand not everybody wants a bunch of kids. But the Bible says, happy is the man that has a quiver full of kids. The Bible says it's a good thing to have a family. It's a good thing to have a home with kids in it. If the Lord has allowed you to have that ability in your life, the Bible says it's not a bad thing or an evil thing to have kids. Now, I am firmly of the opinion, if you can't feed them, don't breed them. Do the math. You can't afford a kid, don't have a kid. But don't kill a kid because you don't think you can afford a kid. There's a difference there. There's different steps to be taken. Now, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 24. How can we lessen the abortion issue, period? Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 24. "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes be not burned?" Now that's some pretty bold language there from the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 from the Apostle Paul. He says, "I wish everybody was just like me, single." He said, "But if a man cannot contain, let him marry. It's better for him to marry than to burn." So he says, if you can't control yourself, marry someone so that if you have some kids, they're your own kids, you're in a married relationship, if you can't control yourself because you don't want to burn. And then we say, oh, what does that mean? Well, you can't take fire in your bosom and not be burned. Lust is referred to as that thing. And so if we'll just stop doing the deed that leads to pregnancy, then for many people, they just do that all the time and they don't expect any consequences. And then, oh, there's a baby. Like, well, duh, 2 + 2 does equal 4. And so that's one of the things you say, okay, well, you don't want to have a child. Well, then don't make a child. Start there. That's the easiest thing. So another note here, who is the radical? Because I'm the radical, because I dare say that a woman is choosing herself over her unborn child. I dare say that it's wrong no matter what the circumstance. I'm the radical. I'm the horrible, misogynist, sexist, terrible, whatever bigoted word you can put on me. That's me. I'll wear the label. I don't care. That's me. I'm the old-fashioned guy who's just a jerk and all that because I believe the Bible. But what is more radical? In today, in our political spectrum today, in our nation, because we're in America, I'm talking to Americans, our nation, there is one side of the political spectrum where every single politician for every state and nationally, congresses, senators, presidents, everything except for two of the whole nation of one party are for abortion all the way up to and including birth. Baby's halfway out and they kill it. I think that's more radical than saying, can we adopt it? Can we prevent it from ever being formed by using smarts? Can we find something other than killing it on the way out of the womb? Now people say, oh, that's not what I'm for. People don't realize that's the platform. That's what they want. There was one, a former president of ours was one who voted against a bill that all it did was say if a child survived an abortion, you had to give it medical care. You couldn't just leave it to die. And a former president of ours voted against that, said, no, leave it to die. And that's where we're at in our nation today. And there are people who claim to be Christian who believe that it is better to leave that child to die than to say something like, well, can't we just not have that deed done in the first place if you're not married? The Bible says if it's good for man not to touch a woman. Teenagers loved me as a youth pastor because they'd come to me for advice, you know, like how far is too far? And I'd take them to the verse that says it's good for man not to touch a woman. They'd say, oh, that never mind. You mean we can't hold hands? I'm like, well, I mean, I didn't say it. If you can hold hands without touching, go for it. They used to have the old Bible colleges. Some of you probably know this. The old Bible colleges, Bob Jones and you know some of the other ones, they would have what's called the dating stick. And you weren't allowed to touch if you were dating, but you know you wanted to be close to each other. So they actually had like a little stick that you could hold each end of, and you were dating stick. So you were sharing the moment. Some of y'all probably used one. Now we would always teach. I remember at Faith growing up in the youth group, the pastor always told us, when you're sitting on the pew, I want to make sure there's room for Peter, James, and John and all the others to be right between you. And so what some of us guys did is we went and we got the thinnest thin line Bible you could buy, which was like that thin. We're like, there they are. Hey, Michelle knows because she was the one that I'd go to put my arms in. We're in church. Like, it's right here. So we can avoid one sin by just not doing the other sin. It's funny, right? You commit one sin and it leads to another sin. It leads to another sin, and then eventually we're at murder. Does that sound familiar to you? King David, Bathsheba. I'm going to look where I shouldn't look, be where I shouldn't be, do the act I shouldn't do with someone I shouldn't do it with who's married. And now, at the end of the road, what happens? Murder. He has the father killed, and then the baby doesn't survive either. Murder, because it started with lust. But you can't say that in the abortion debate because, well, we're never going to stop that. So we have to just make there be no consequences for our actions. But there is a consequence. The consequence is you're killing people. Now, I have to end this with a ray of hope. And I hope that that's what this is for you. I hate this whole topic. I hate even talking about this on a Sunday morning, but it's important to understand, it's important to know God's word says what's right and wrong. It's not just you as some conservative or whatever you claim to be politically. It's not just you having an opinion. If you have a biblical opinion, you can say this is God's word. God says don't kill that baby. God says that baby is a baby. God says it's not just a clump of cells. God says this, and you can stand upon the truth, and you can proclaim, this is what my God says, that's why I believe it. You can get mad at me all you want, you can call me all the names you want, but you're really just mad at God. So that's why we're talking about this today, so you understand that. But the ray of hope at the end that I see, which is never a reason to condone the action or anything like that, it's not what I'm saying, but if you can have any kind of... if anything good can come of it, if anything good can come of the millions and millions that have been killed, is the fact that God considers us as living beings at conception, right? We see that from the scripture. God, a whole other sermon for a whole other day, God does not impute sin. He does not hold us accountable for sin when we do not have an understanding of righteousness. Before we know right from wrong, we are not held accountable for our sin nature. Some people refer to it as the age of accountability, things like that. The idea that a small child or somebody who mentally is a small child does not know right from wrong, God's not going to just send them to hell. They're saved by default because they did not have the mental capacity to know right from wrong. You can see that in many different places in the scripture. So if these children, millions of children, killed before they're even born, that puts them in heaven. They never had to be in this earth. They never had to be hungry. They never had to be cold. They never had to listen to a politician. Take the win. Now, that's not just aborted babies. My wife and I, we have four precious little ones that I am so thankful for. But most of you know, we have four others that are in heaven. We had a couple of miscarriages, one that was one and one that was three. And they're in heaven. And so someday we're going to be reunited as a family of 10. And so you just think about it. At least there's that. It does not take away the wound that is abortion that this nation has done. It does not take away the sin that is abortion. It does not do much for a grieving mother who realizes, what have I done to my child? But at least we can take some solace in knowing that the Lord didn't just leave them to be. The Lord didn't just send them to hell. The Lord didn't just send them into oblivion because they didn't take a breath. He is with them today in heaven. And so, if anything, we can take some comfort in knowing that. But never, never, never back down. Never, never, never give way and say, oh, well, I just, you know, and I'm not telling you to fight with people. I'm not telling you even to argue with people. I'm telling you, stand on this book and don't move. Don't let somebody say that it's ever okay. Don't let somebody say, well, in this situation, that's what, just say, no. Is it a life or not? The answer is yes. Are you ending that life or not? The answer is, if you abort it, yes. Did that life do anything to deserve having it ended? No. So it's murder. And no matter what they say, no matter how bad they make you feel, no matter how many people are standing against you, plant your feet on this book and say, I don't care how unpopular it is. God said it. It's true. I'm going to choose life. Now, I don't know why the Lord led me to preach this on a Sunday morning. I don't even feel like I'm preaching it. It's more of a lesson than a sermon. It's a weird, y'all know this is a weird message this morning. But we did pray, we have been praying the mornings, not just that the Lord would bring more people, but that the Lord would bring just the right people for the message. And I prayed this week that just the right people would be here to hear the message that God would have me preach. And this was not the planned message, I assure you. Late last night, the Lord just put it on my heart, and there we are. And so I don't know, maybe you know somebody who is considering it. Maybe you know somebody who's done it. Maybe you have it in your own past or in your history. But hopefully you can understand now where God stands on it. And if you are someone or know someone who has done this, thank God for forgiveness. Thank God that Jesus Christ washed our sins away in his blood. I hope you're saved. I hope you're sure of it. I hope you know you're going to heaven when you die. I have a Bible reason to believe that. If you don't, then I hope you'll see me after the service and ask the question and find the answer. But if you are saved today, don't ever back down on the truth of God's word just because it feels uncomfortable to stand for what's right. And don't let it become some political thing. Don't let it become attached to some movement. It's just basic truth that God is against killing children. And so you can use it as a witnessing opportunity and say, I have a God who loves and cares for every single person on this earth. I have a God who sent his son to Jesus to die for every single person on this earth, born and unborn. And he died for me, and he died for your child, and he died for you, and he will save your soul if you'll let him. You can use it as an opportunity. Just don't back down from the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your truth from your word and from what we can learn from it. Lord, give us the patience that is required to speak to people in the topic. Lord, give us the wisdom from your word. Lord, give us the courage to stand upon your word. And Lord, help us to be compassionate. Lord, as many people are in the situation are struggling, they're hurting, they're confused, they're scared, they don't know what to do. Lord, help us to be compassionate. Lord, help us to help them to seek alternatives. And Lord, help us to, first and foremost, show them their spiritual need of a Savior. Lord, let us never proclaim your name while condoning sin. Lord, help us to stand for what's right and what's true. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being righteous and true yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 312 in your hymn books, let's stand together, we'll sing. This is not the typical message that you have an altar call for, but I would encourage you, maybe just pray.